I'd like to express my sincere appreciation for the presence of each and every one this evening. I'm truly thankful for the opportunity to be with you tonight, and I'm thankful to the elders and to the congregations for giving me this invitation. It's also good to be with Steve and Donna, and I enjoyed dinner with them earlier, and I'm very proud of Steve as a man and as a gospel preacher, and he and Donna have done a wonderful work in each of the congregations that they've worked with, and I'm sure that you value them and appreciate them, and we hope that God will continue to bless them in their work and that things will continue to go well. Tonight I was given the responsibility of talking about self-control, and certainly I'm thankful for that opportunity, but what do we mean when we say self-control? Well, it simply means self-mastery or control of one's actions or feelings. And you can see here that the key phrase here, or the key idea, is that of control. Now, I want to begin by asking you a question. Is there anything in this world that is both beneficial and profitable that doesn't have control? If you can think of one, I'll give you a few minutes to think about that. I'm going to give you some examples. For example, we probably all have a toaster in our home. What if it didn't have any controls? You know, it either wouldn't toast the bread, or it burned the bread, or might set the house on fire. You've got to have controls. How about the microwave? You know, we use that constantly. But have you ever left something in too long in the microwave? Well, you got to have controls if it's going to work properly. How about your automobile? You want to get into the automobile that has no steering wheel or no brakes? What do you got to do? You got to have control. You got to be able to guide that car where you want it to go. And how about an airplane? You know, we fly these airplanes all over the world. But would you want to get in one that had no controls or no pilot? No means of stopping it? So, did you come up with something that's beneficial or profitable that doesn't need controls? You know, everything that doesn't have controls can bring destruction, and it brings something that is unprofitable to us. So, what we're going to talk about tonight are the things that we need to control. Now, God rules in three areas. He rules the entire world, but there are three things. Number one, the physical creation. Now, we call it nature, and we call it the laws of nature. What's God done for our world? Well, He created this earth, and He made it a place perfectly fitted for our life here. And so everything works with mathematical precision. How many days has the sun not come up? Now, what does it do? It comes up every day. And it's so mathematically precise that we can foretell an eclipse of the sun years before it happens. Why do we do that? Because God has set up nature with controls so that it works exactly the way He wants it to be. Now, what about the animal creation? Well, the animal creation was also given instinct by God. It knows how to provide for itself the food and the necessities of life and to survive here on this earth. But when we study the book of Job and we find out all the things that God has created, we see how that God gave instinct to all of these animals. Now, the one that's always amazed me is the salmon. It says that the salmon, when it's full grown, swims out to the ocean, spends its lifetime out there. When it's time for it to lay its eggs and die, it swims back to the exact location where it was born. How's it know to do that? Because God gave it that instinct and that control in His life. Now, what's the one thing that God does not control? You and me. What are we? But we use the term, or I use the term all the time, free moral agent. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm free to live my life as I please. God doesn't tell me how to live my life. He doesn't force me to do right. Satan can't force me to do wrong. And in fact, we're the only creation of God that has given a soul made in the likeness of God, and we're going to live for eternity. So what does God want from you and from me? See, the creation glorifies the God of heaven. The heavens glorify God. The animal creations glorify and magnify God. What does He want from us? He wants me to glorify God. But how do I do that? By choosing to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. And it's like if you are a grandparent or a great-grandparent, can you force your children to come home and honor you or show you love? No, but what do you hope? You hope that they love and care about you enough for all that you've done for them that they will come and show their love. What does God want from us? He wants me to willingly show Him love and respect. And so we're the only thing that God doesn't control. He allows us to make our own free choices. And you can see on this chart on the board, I can go any direction that I want. But what else do we know about choices? We make hundreds of choices every day, and every choice has a consequence. It's either going to be good or bad. And there's no getting around that. And so some of the choices that we make are going to be more severe. And so my purpose in the lesson this evening is right here. We're going to make choices every day. We're going to make spiritual decisions for our everyday living. And what we need is to know, what can I use to guide me in making those decisions? What are the key principles that will help me to develop self-control? Because as we said, God's not going to control you. Satan would like to, but he's not allowed to. And no one else can control my life. You know, if I get totally out of control, what's society going to do? They're going to put me in a pen somewhere where they can control me. But short of that, everyone makes their own choices about how they're going to live their life. And you're here tonight because you want to glorify God. So I'm going to try to give you the key principles that will help us develop self-control. Now, the first one is obvious because it follows knowledge in our list of Christian graces there. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. If I'm going to control my life, I need to know what God's will is. So what do I need to know to be pleasing to God? When I was thinking about this, the idea I came up with was Joshua. Joshua was chosen to be the leader of the children of Israel who would take over for their beloved Moses. Moses was not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. So think of the awesome responsibility that's falling on Joshua's shoulders here. And so God tells him, okay, here's how you can be a good success and prosper. Notice, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according all that the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is that good advice? So, what did God tell Joshua to be successful? Well, number one, he said, be strong and very courageous in doing my will. What does be strong mean? It means that I've got to choose to serve God. And that I've got to do that regardless of what sacrifices that I have to make. And I've got to be courageous to do God's will, even when it's not easy, when it's not pleasant, or when I'm under some kind of pressure. Joshua was going to have all kinds of pressure, but God said, you be strong, you be courageous, and do my will. Then he says, don't deviate from that to the right or to the left. What does that mean? You can't compromise with Satan. You can't compromise with evil. The truth is black and white. The law of God is simple. And so I can't compromise that. I must stay right within the bounds of that. And then I need to meditate on the Word of God night and day. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to make hundreds of decisions. What do I need to do? Every decision needs to be based on the Word of God. And I need to know what the Bible teaches. And so when this decision comes up, immediately a passage of Scripture should come to my mind as to this is what's right. This is what's going to glorify God. And of course, that's the last point. Is he said, you have to obey my commands. You've got to glorify God. Now, we want to be prosperous. We want to be successful here on this earth. This is how you do it. We've got to know God's will, and we've got to obey it. Now, what about us today? You know, he was talking to Joshua about the law of Moses, but what have we got? You know, we've got the perfect revelation of God's will. He's given us everything that we need to know here on this earth. We have the knowledge of God's will. We can study it and have it openly. We can understand it. It's not beyond our understanding. And what else does it do? It gives us the wisdom as to how to live our life. So the first principle is, do I know what God wants me to do? If I don't, what do I need to do? Study. Now notice a warning here. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Okay, can I know and understand God's will? This says yes. All I've got to do is what? Examine the way I'm living, examine the decisions I'm making every single day, and make sure that they're in harmony with God's will. Now, nobody else can do that for me. It says, test yourselves. Nobody else can live my life for me. And he says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? Can I know the truth? Absolutely. But the scary part is the last phrase. Think about your whole life. You've thought you were a child of God. And you made some attempt to serve God, but you never were really devoted to that. How sad is it going to be in the judgment day when Jesus Christ says, I'm sorry, you've been disqualified. What does that mean? Yeah, we just finished the Olympics. In recent years, we've had almost every year someone is disqualified from the Olympics because of drugs or, you know, other ways of enhancing their performance. You'll think about these people that have worked years to get to this Olympics, and then they're told, you can't have the medal, you're disqualified. How sad is that? But think about the child of God who didn't test themselves, who didn't examine themselves. And then when they're in the judgment day, it's too late to change, and he says, I'm sorry, you're disqualified. So I need to have a knowledge of God's will. The second principle, will it bring me into bondage? Now, what's a bondage? Well, that's slavery. What's the most important thing in your life? You know, with some people it's money. With some people it's their job, it's their family, it's pleasure. I'm hoping and praying that with each one of us here tonight, you would say that it's Jesus Christ and being a child of God. But we're warned about letting our decisions put us into bondage. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, now we said we're going to make all these decisions. Now notice, even in things that are lawful, what? I need to be in control. You know, is it wrong to have money? Yeah. We need a job. We love our family. Is it wrong to have pleasure? But can those things become our master? Notice what this says. The idea here is that I will not allow anything to master me. I'm not going to allow anything to control my life to the point that I'm not doing what God wants me to do. So even in things that are lawful or right, I've got to do that which is pleasing to God. Now I'm going to give you a personal example. I like to play golf. But suppose that I went and played golf for 8 hours a day, every day except Sunday when I went to preach. How long would I have a job at Valley Station? Now it's not wrong to play golf. But what? It's got to be controlled. And so I've got things that are lawful have to be under my control. Now there's an opposite side of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, I can't allow evil things to be my master. He says, test all things. Again, you're making these decisions. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. What does that mean? Means if I have questions or doubts or concerns about something I'm doing or failing to do, I need to leave it alone. We're to abstain from anything that has the appearance of evil. Again, if I've got evil companionships or relationships that might be dragging me down as a Christian, I need to look at that. And if it's other things that may hinder my service as a Christian, he says, abstain from the very form of evil. Number three, will it slow me down in the Christian race? You know, the Apostle Paul is the writer of the New Testament that uses this analogy a number of times. He talks about our life here on this earth and our Christian life in particular as a race. Why do you say that? Well, you know, Paul was in the time when they began the early Olympics there, and they would have these long races. Well, that's what the Christian life is. It's not a marathon or not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it takes a long time. But these athletes in training would put weights around their ankles and that would build up the strength in their legs and their calves and help them to be better when they took those off. And athletes still do that today to make them feel stronger. What are we told to do? Notice here, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. What do we need to know from that? This is the most important race you will ever run. This involves your eternal salvation. Now, the wonderful thing is there's not just one person in this race that can win. We can all win, but again, it's based on what? My decisions. My choices. And notice even what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. There's that disqualified again. Now, we all know the life of the Apostle Paul. We know all the sacrifices that he made personally and in his spiritual life and in his service to God. We know all the dangers that he went through. We know all the churches that he established. We know the 14 books of the Bible that he wrote. If Paul said, I have to watch myself so that I'm not disqualified, what does that mean to you and me? I've got to be on guard. I've got to make sure that my body is my slave and not something else. And in Hebrews, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the Hebrew writer here is talking about chapter 11 with all those people who were faithful and devoted to God and all the sacrifices that they made. So what does that say? We're not the first people to have to decide difficult choices to serve God. Was it worth it for those people? Certainly. So what have I got to do? In my choices, I've got to make sure I'm laying aside any sin that might hinder me in my service to God. And anything that ensnares me. Now, I remember as a kid that Steve and I used to try to catch rabbits in the backyard. So we'd get a box and we'd put a stick under the box and hold it up and put a carrot out there with a stick on it or a string on it and hope the rabbit would come and grab the carrot and pull the box down. It never did work, but that's what a snare is. What does it mean to us? You know, Satan can't make me do wrong, but what can he do? He can set something out there that looks tempting and enticing, and he can try to get me to take that carrot so that I'll spend eternity with him and not with God. So I've got to lay aside anything that hinders me in the race. Number four, will it help me to be an example to others? Now, when you talk about this, some people automatically say, well, I don't want to be anybody's example. I don't want anybody following me. Can the Christians say that? You know, we're commanded to be an example that is worthy of invitation. Notice what Paul said to the young preacher Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, to be an example to believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and in purity. Now, Timothy was a young man, but Paul said you need to be an example in all aspects of your life. In the words that come out of your mouth, in your personal behavior, in your love for God and love for your fellow man, in your spirit or devotion to God, in your faith to God, and in your moral purity. Has that changed? Now notice the rest of this. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. As a Christian, I'm to be living a life that shows that I'm a child of God. I'm to be living a life that anyone could imitate and be acceptable to God. He says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I'm doing this, number one, for what reason? To save myself. But what's the second reason? To save someone else. Save someone who's watching. Are people watching? Again, what did Paul say? You are an epistle written in the heart, our hearts, known and read by all men. He said, you're a book. Who's watching you? Is it your children? Your neighbor? Your co-worker? Somebody's watching. You're a book that's being read. And what are they doing? They're judging Christianity based on what they see from you. And they're judging whether they would want to be a Christian based on you. So I need to be an example that is worthy of imitation. Number five, will this be consistent with Christ's likeness? Again, making those decisions, choosing door number one, number two, or number three, I need to ask myself, will this make me more like Jesus Christ? Now, when I was preparing this lesson, I was trying to think about how long it had been, but I don't remember exactly, but a few years ago, there was a popular saying that went around and people started wearing necklaces and bracelets, and it was WWJD. Remember that? What did it mean? Well, what would Jesus do? Now, somebody probably made a mint off of that, but regardless, is that a bad concept? You know, when I'm making choices about how I'm going to live my life, I need to ask, if I were taking Jesus Christ with me, would I feel comfortable? Or would He go with me? Or would He do what I'm about to do? Now notice what we're told here in the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at these words. What does gird your mind mean? Well, again, in this time period when they went to work, they had these long flowing robes, and so they would take a belt or something and pull it up and tighten it so they could work. What's it mean to us? It means that I've got to make up my mind that I'm going to do right. And when do I do that? I've got to do it before the issue comes up. I've got to be ready for whatever might come, and I've already determined and decided that I'm going to do right. And I'm going to be serious or sober in my service to God. I'm not going to let anything hinder me. Why? Because I want to do what? I want to go to heaven. And that's where my hope is fixed, and so I'm not going to allow anything here on this earth to hinder that or stop that. You know, what would you give up not to go to heaven? Nothing should be the answer. So I'm not going to allow anything to stop my hope. So what do we have to do? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance. But as the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. What have I got to do? I've got to make the same decisions that Christ made, to do what's right in His sight. Notice 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. I've got to walk like Jesus. What does that mean? How did he walk? Well, we know what he did. He chose to leave heaven, to come to this earth and live a difficult and hard life here on earth. He was not treated as a king or as the Son of God. He chose to die the most cruel and shameful death. And he willingly laid down his life to do what? To obey God. So what does this mean? That I'm to walk in the same manner? It means that I've got to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to be obedient to God. I don't have to die on a cross. But I've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to be like Jesus Christ. And then finally, when you're making these decisions, I need to ask myself, will it glorify God? Remember, three things. The physical universe glorifies God. The animal creation glorifies God. And hopefully those of us that are Christians are glorifying God every day. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now what's eating and drinking? You know, that's essential to our eternal or to our physical life here on earth. We can't live without food and water. But what's Paul saying here? There's something that's just as important or more important, and that is for my spiritual salvation, and that is I've got to do God's will. I've got to glorify God in my life with every decision that I make. Now, why then do I need self-control? Well, let's look at these principles one more time. It's a principle of education. What do I need to know? I need to know God's will, and it's been perfectly revealed to me. It's a principle of enslavement. I can't allow anything to take control of my life that might take me away from God. It's a principle of excess. I'm not going to allow anything in this world to slow me down in making it to that eternal reward in heaven. It's a principle of example. I want the people who see me, I want my children, I want my grandchildren to see what it means to be a child of God. I want my family and friends and loved ones and neighbors and everybody who knows me to say, that's a God-fearing man. We need to be an example. We need to imitate Jesus Christ, willingly doing God's will. And then we need to exalt Him every day by our life. Now, what did God tell Joshua? If you'll control your life, you're going to have prosperity here. God will make sure that you prosper here and that you have good success. And what else have we seen? I'm going to be ready for that eternal home in heaven. So could anything be more important than self-control? It gives me the promise of the life now and in eternity. We all know of young people who had great promise and great abilities and opportunities. And what do? They threw it away by the bad decisions that they made. Don't do that. Nothing is worth more than that eternal reward in heaven. If you're here tonight and you realize you've let Satan or the things of this world or something else get in the way of you controlling your life as you should, that's the purpose of this study, to help us all to reevaluate and test our own life. And if we can help you to make correction for the things that you've done wrong and rededicate your life to God, we'd be happy to do that and pray with you and for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, Jesus died so that we could overcome our sins. But God's not going to force you to do right. That's your decision. But if you've decided you need to do that tonight, we would be happy to help you while we stand and sing.